in loving us and in calling us to be your own, Lord. And God, as I strive throughout the week and I find myself through various failures, Lord, or heartaches or hardships that this life offers, God, I'm encouraged to know, Lord, that when all else fades, your glory remains. And God, that is what we want to see this morning. We want to see you. We want to see your glory. God, speak to us through your word. As Pastor Chuck shows us the truth of you calling us and allowing us to follow you. God, I pray for all of us, God, that as we come here this morning, facing so many different trials, God, I pray that we would just focus on you, that we would allow our hearts to be transformed from the inside out, to receive your truth, and to respond, Lord. Thank you for loving us, for calling us, and we look forward to hearing from you to your word. And it's through you, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thanks. Great job. Appreciate you. Well, good morning, everyone. Most of you know that a portion of our church, several of us went to Israel the last couple of weeks, and we're certainly great to be back with you. Thank you, Dr. Haney, for speaking and bringing scripture. Yeah. Today we're going to start a new series of messages that will go a couple of weeks, and then Hansley's going to preach a couple of weeks, and then we'll pick it back up, and it will take us into back to school, which will be here really soon. Everybody excited about that, I'm sure? Yeah? So I would love to have the experience of being able to load up a plane with everybody from Church on Mill and take you over to walk the places that Jesus walked and to experience the scriptures in a fresh way, having been the very places that we study and read about. But that's not really possible, so I'm going to try the next best thing, and that's to blab to you about it and show you some pictures. So we're going to spend the next 5 weeks in total, taking some different snapshots, some scenes, some different places, and hopefully portraying to you some of the events that took place in the scriptures in a way that helps you, those come to life. I think it's sometimes easy when we live in a country where something is old, if it's 50 years old or 100 years old, to really grasp the monumental significance of walking through the Holy Lands and really seeing firsthand the things that we read. And sometimes there can be this weird disconnect that happens between what we read and really knowing that it actually happened, that it took place, that the places we read about in Scripture are not things we dream about. They're places that actually exist and actually took place. So we're going to be exploring that together. So if you would turn with me to Mark 1, and we will take today one place called Capernaum and begin understanding it together. So Mark chapter 1. Are you all hot?
Yes.
Dad, would you mind checking that main thermostat? That's the most you've ever responded to anything I've ever said. So, it's cooler than it is outside, right? So we got that going for us. So, sorry about that. We'll get it worked on. So today, we're going to start the series by looking at a town called Capernaum. And we will sort of survey several things that took place there, but really hone in on one particular issue. And I hope that we'll leave having learned something new about it. Capernaum was the home base of Jesus for most of his ministry. It was not a huge town, by the way we would think of huge towns today, but it was a large town according to the standards of that day. Here's a picture as you walk into Capernaum, what you see. So when we read in the Gospels and we see the name Capernaum, this is a real place. So you can go there, walk the streets, discover what took place there, and it just will come to life. So my hope is that that's what will take place today. As you enter the town, that's what you see. It is a sign that says this was the home of Jesus. He wasn't from there, but after Jesus got kicked out of Nazareth, he moved northeast up to a town on the shores of the Sea of Galilee called Capernaum. On a map, this is what you would find. So the Dead Sea, you can see the Sea of Galilee up to the north. And let's go to the next one. You can see it better, probably. Capernaum was one of the cities right on the shore. It's no longer inhabited, but there's lots of ruins there. And several things that we want to show you that took place there. People were much more receptive to Jesus in Capernaum than they were in Nazareth. Imagine you were the boy, Jesus, growing up in a small town, and then one day you show up at the age of 30, you unroll a scroll from the book of Isaiah, and you read a prophecy about the Messiah. You close it up, and then you tell that group, the group that you would have grown up with, that's me. That was about me. That would have been hard to accept, right? And that's exactly what happened. They didn't accept Jesus. They ran him out of town, essentially. And so Jesus went north up to this little town called Capernaum and spent much of the rest of his public ministry there. Capernaum was essentially a blue-collar town. If you look on the next picture, you'll see some ruins of houses. So each one of those little squares was someone's home. And a group, a wife, kids, a couple of dogs, cats, of course, right? No? I don't know if they had dogs or cats or not. But they would have stayed in one of these little spots. So essentially enough room to lay down. That's about it. They didn't live the way most of us live today. Little homes, but they had a big synagogue. Here's a church, a picture of the what we would call a church that was built by who? Anybody know? It's in the New Testament. No, the heat is killing your brain cells, right? There's a pretty famous story of somebody being healed in the town of Capernaum. It was the centurion's servant. And the centurion, who was apparently a wealthy man, lived in Capernaum, would have built the original synagogue. So the black part down there was the remains of the original synagogue that the centurion would have had built in Capernaum. And then later on it was added on top, so that's the marble on top. Go to the next one, you can see that. So this is probably late 3rd century, early 4th century. Remains of a church that was built on top of the original synagogue. So Jesus would have taught there, would have healed there, read the scriptures there. Pretty amazing to think about. There's one more kind of famous picture and spot there in Capernaum. This is what many people believe based on an inscription that was found was Peter's mother-in-law's home. And today there's a church literally built on top of it. And you can go up in the top and look down through the glass floor into the home. And so this is a famous place because Peter would have resided there. And Peter's mother-in-law was healed there. So all of these things we read in the scriptures that I think we tend to think you have to take by faith. And certainly the significance of what happened there, that is true. But was this a real place? Did Jesus go there? Did these things happen? Can you experience them today? Absolutely. And so what I'd like to talk to you today about is one of the things that happened in Capernaum. So let's look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 together. Mark 1 verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. That's this whole region we've been talking about. Proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, before we go any further, we need to dwell just there for a moment on those words. This is the first thing that Mark records Jesus as having said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Right out of the gate, Mark tells us this is what Jesus is about. Of everything he's going to do and of everything he's going to say, this is most important. This announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. And repent and believe. The central teaching of Jesus is that the rule and the reign and the presence of God came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that there's a response to it that's fitting. And it's to repent and believe. The message that the kingdom has come and that God calls us to respond is the very essence of what the Bible is all about. It's the announcement that God has broken through and presented himself to us. And that is the message that's entrusted to us as the church. It sounded forth from this small town in, frankly, an unimportant place and has gone forth throughout much of the world. The largest religion in the planet is Christianity. The central message of Christianity is that God has come and that God has not left us to ourselves, that he has announced to us the gospel, and literally millions of people from this moment on have been changed by that message. Many of us are some of those, right? So the kingdom is here. Friends, there's only two things required of you to experience the kingdom of God. To be someone in which God comes to dwell and to change both now and forever only requires two things. And really they form one whole. And that is to repent and to believe. To repent is to change your mind. It involves a brokenheartedness over the sin that's present in our lives. Sin is the absence of actions and attitudes that are pleasing to God. Sin is taking good things and turning them into things that we worship. Sin is saying, God has this in mind for us, and we've chosen this. And one of the things we all hold in common is that we've all done that. We've all had the way that God says to go, and we've chosen our own way. So part of what God says will bring you back into relationship with him. Part of what God says will allow you to become a part of the kingdom of God is to repent. But that's not enough. It's not enough just to feel bad about what you've done. It's not enough just to say, I've really messed up. You've got to take another step. And really, these are two pieces of the same action. So we repent and then we believe. What is it that we believe? Well, belief is not mere mental assent into the facts that are found in the Bible. Belief is not just saying, yeah, I think Capernaum is a place and I think Jesus said that near there. It's more than that. It's active trust in the God who says, I love you, I have come for you, I've died for you, and I've risen again. Belief involves all of those things. It involves not just saying, yes, I think that took place, but I stake my very life, my eternity, on those events having actually happened, and on the Savior who came and died and rose again. So what is required of us to experience coming into the kingdom of God? To be saved, if that's more familiar language for you. It's to repent and to believe. Christianity is a historic faith. I'm going to say that over and over and over in the coming weeks. Christianity is rooted not in abstract thought, but in historical events that actually happened. It's rooted in actual things that happened in real places. Jesus announced the gospel, and the world has never been the same. Amen? So I'd ask you today, before we go any further, do you need to be saved? Do you need to come into the kingdom of God? Then all you must do is come to the reality of the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and repent and believe. So we don't join God's kingdom by proxy. We don't join it by good works. We don't join it by making up for our bad deeds with better deeds. We don't join it by our heritage, but simply by trusting, believing, and turning from our sin. Verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as one of the scribes. Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." The unclean spirit, convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out. They were all amazed, so that they questioned themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority?" You catch the irony there? Religion in Capernaum had degraded into the point that it was as though it had no authority. It had no power. It had no ability to change life. Is that the way you think of teaching? The way you think of the scriptures? I hope not. Because they come with the very authority and power of God, announcing that the kingdom has come and giving us the opportunity to be a part of it. A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So that picture you just saw a minute ago. Entered that house. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began serving them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. The whole city had gathered together at the door. He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Lots of amazing things happened in Capernaum. Over and over and over, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find Jesus teaching, Jesus casting out demons, Jesus healing in Capernaum. Played a very important role in the life of Jesus. There's absolutely no reason to doubt the historicity of what we've just read. All of these events we could dwell upon and spend a lot of time on, but today, in the remaining few moments we have, I just want to focus on one. And that's the call of the disciples, which is the call that God still extends to us today. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." These disciples became apostles and they founded the church of Jesus. And we today stand here as believers, many of us, in the gospel of God because Peter and his brother, James and his brother, said yes. They followed God. The very crux of Christianity is the call to follow Jesus. That's what it all comes down to. The faith in the Bible is not ultimately an invitation to a set of principles or to a code of ethics. It's an invitation to follow a person and to worship Jesus. It's not a call to a particular political party. It's not about fame or power. It's not mere tradition to follow or something we do to make ourselves feel better about our lives. It is an invitation to say yes to Jesus. Christianity at its very heart is simple. It's not complex. It's just saying yes to God and following Him. It's an obedient relationship with a loving Savior and a sovereign Lord. So when Jesus said that so long ago, follow me, what was He saying? Well, in its purest form, it's the call to drop everything and to cling to Christ, to love Him from the inside out. It's saying yes to God promptly and completely. To follow Jesus is to learn His perfect way of life. It's to look upon Him, to gaze upon Him, to enjoy Him so much that we partake of His very life. That our fuel for living becomes the very power of Christ in us. Now, of course, that does involve big decisions, right? There are moments in our lives when we make decisions that mark us for the rest of life. What are some of those? Marriage. Having kids. What? Having babies. Buying a house. Moving. Choosing what you're going to do for your education. So those are big decisions, right? Two of us moved yesterday. And if you're coming upon that decision, let me give you a word to the wise. Don't do it in the middle of the summer. It's horrible. But those decisions that we just named, maybe collectively, let's say you live 80 years. Of those 80 years, maybe a week or two, if you add up that amount of time, is the time it takes you in your entire life to choose those kinds of things. Most of our lives are made up of things that we think are insignificant, things that feel tiny, things that seem like they have no lasting impact. And God calls us to follow Him in those big moments, right? But really the summation of your life, what people will say about you when you're dead and gone, is much more made up of what you did in those small moments. It's much more made up of saying yes to Jesus, to follow Him, and those little things, often that we think no one ever will even know. So the call to follow Jesus is the call to drop your nets. It's the call to make those big decisions in a way that honors God. But even more than that, it's the call of every single day to say, Jesus, You will be first. Through the strength that You provide, I will say yes to You and do what You call us to do. Now, there's absolutely no way that Peter and Andrew fully understood what it meant to follow Jesus when He said, follow Me. How do we know that? Well, read the rest of the story. You'll find over and over and over, Peter in particular, butting his head up against a bloody wall because he didn't get it. Because he didn't understand fully what it meant to be part of the kingdom of God. He didn't grasp the gospel in its fullest. But in that moment, he was willing to say yes. He was willing to go on what he knew to be true. He was willing to follow. Peter and Andrew were part of a culture that understood the teacher or rabbi and disciple relationship. You see, in the first century, to follow a religious teacher involved learning what they knew. So it involved content, the way we think of teaching today. But involved a lot more than that. It involved not just knowing what your rabbi knew, but becoming who your rabbi was. It involved not just learning the facts, the stuff, but involved becoming. What if we thought about following Christ that way? Not just learning what's in this book, but learning to behave the way Jesus did. That would change everything, right? It would become not just facts that we stick on a shelf, but our very essence of life. Following a religious leader means not just knowing what they know, but doing what they do. It was to become like the teacher. So when Jesus said, "Come after me, become my disciple," he was saying, "Watch, learn, become like me." An easy way you might think through that is head, heart, hands. Many of us have heard this. Head, I want to know the truth about Christ. I want to know what he's done for me. I want to think rightly about God. But then I want that to go from here to here. I want to have affections for Christ. I want to not just give assent to it here, but I want to believe it here. I want it to be the very core of who I am and what I'm about. And if that happens, and that happens, this becomes easy. Doing the things that God says do, following him, obeying him, using these in a way that pleases God, is the byproduct of getting it right here and here. So if you're having trouble obeying God, the problem isn't so much your actions themselves. It's that we're not thinking and we're not feeling. Therefore, we're not doing. So Peter started on a journey on this day that we're reading about, thinking not just, I'm going to know what that guy knows, but I'm going to learn to do what he does. I'm going to feel what he felt. I want to become brokenhearted over sin and learn to live life like him. That's still what it means to follow Jesus, right? There's no greater privilege than that. Follow me. That's the invitation Jesus gave. It's the invitation he still gives. Now, what was the second piece of that? Follow me and what? I will make you become fishers of men. That's fairly offensive to us today. If we think of the gospel as something we're throwing out with a hook on it to catch people that don't want to be caught. Have you ever felt that way, sharing the gospel with somebody? They have absolutely no interest in this. I'm a salesman selling them something they don't want, trying to convince them that they need it. That's not the imagery that Jesus was using. Jesus was talking to people who fished for a living. Talking to people that got their very livelihood from throwing out a net. And he's saying, I'm going to teach you how not to catch fish, but how to sweep people up in the greatest truth they'll ever hear. That truth that the kingdom of God has come and you can be a part of that great invitation. So that's not so much hooking people with something they don't want, but inviting them into the reality that there is a God who loves you and who can free you from your sin. And who can then give you the opportunity to follow him. Most likely, Peter and Andrew, all they'd ever known was fishing. Their father was a fisherman, and he trained them up to follow in their footsteps. In Capernaum, you didn't lay awake at night thinking, what do I want to become? You didn't have this existential angst over, what am I going to do with my life? You simply did what your parents did. It's a lot more simple way of life. Jesus is telling them, follow me And I'm going to take you on the greatest journey you could ever imagine. The journey not of catching fish, but of sweeping people up in the gospel. Giving them the opportunity to know me, follow me, and be freed by me. People genuinely enjoying a relationship with God are captivated by that message and want to do that very same thing. They want to not see their faith as a private thing just between me and God, but as a very public invitation that we want to share with everyone in the time and opportunities God gives us. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John had a fascinating response. Here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. They threw down their nets and followed Jesus. They didn't say, "Jesus, let me think about it a while." They didn't say, "I'll drop everything except that." They didn't say, "But what about, but. They simply gave it up and followed. Would you do the same? Jesus says, "Follow me, not watch me." Faith is active. And Jesus today is giving you the same invitation he gave these people so long ago on those shores. Delight in me, be freed by me, live for me, and I'll give you the opportunity to catch people with the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I'm not sure how we've ended up with a church culture, particularly in America, that we think of faith as something we come and exercise for an hour by sitting and looking forward, and if we're really into it, perhaps singing a few words. And then going about the rest of life in whatever manner we choose. We settle for far less than you have invited us into. The truth is, Christianity is active. It's a faith meant to be flexed in the stuff of everyday life. You have announced to us today that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the rule, the reign, the presence, the power of God has come to earth. And we confess today that we believe that. Sure, there are lots of things in this life that we don't understand. There's lots of heartache, lots of pain, lots of confusion, lots of questions. But there are so many more answers. And your power has come in the person and work of Jesus. The fact that we're here today is testimony that what we've spoken of is true. The church simply would not exist if what you told Peter, Andrew, James, and John in that town called Capernaum wasn't true. You give us the invitation today to follow you. And so I pray that if there's anyone here today who's never given their life over to you, never repented and believed, that they would do so even now. That simply requires a trust and a belief and a giving of life over to you. So God, would you redeem, would you save people here? And for the rest of us, God, I pray that if there is anything that we have picked up, that we have said, I will follow you except for this, that you'd help us to see what that is in order that we could lay it down. Father, I'm grateful that as I pray and as I've spoken, I've looked out on a room where there's dozens and dozens and dozens of stories of people who have actively, passionately, obediently said yes to you. And they're laying down their nets and they're following. Thank you, God, for that. And we pray the last half of that invitation would be true for us, that you would make us become fishers of men, that we would seize the opportunities that you give us to build relationships and to share the truth that the kingdom of God is here. And if people would only repent and believe, then all of eternity would be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, and we're going to sing, and I'd encourage you to continue to reflect upon what you have heard, to repent, and to believe. Ushers, if you could come forward now, we will take our offering. And if you hadn't had a chance yet, I would encourage you to read the letter that was included in your bulletin. And it's wonderful to be back with you. Look forward to worshiping again next week.